Very, very good job. Appreciated your thoughts and your comments. One thing I know, speaking for myself, particularly when I was younger, whenever, you know, sometimes as a young person you come up with ideas, big ideas, and then whenever we face any sort of negativity, suddenly we seem to get discouraged. And I think you may classify that as a loss of confidence. But sometimes the negativity that's brought out is real, things that we need to address. So my question is, how can we tell the difference between pessimism and realism, whether in ourselves or with brethren that we might deal with?
Well, pessimism, I mean, just the word itself talks about, you know, someone who is just doesn't care or just very laid back and just wants not the best for the work, not the best for the growth of the church. And so, but like they say, there's no wrong question. There's no wrong idea. And someone who is realistic is someone that goes out there and talks about, calls people, you know, what do you think about this and that, my idea. And so he wants to learn. And it's all about the attitude, I believe. And that, I think that's where we can see the difference between pessimism and realistic. I wanted to also mention that this is a great time to, if you ever anybody have comments regarding, you know, other scriptures, other points that might enrich the study, that so that we all can come out and leave with a better understanding of how to deal with discouragement. You know, I would think it's okay to, you know, go ahead and do that if that's okay. I know I didn't mention a few in the New Testament as Paul, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 4 or others, but if y'all want, y'all can comment on that also.
Mike, come in here. I like your question. You mentioned in Nehemiah 4, one of the verses, all they saw was the rubbish.
All they saw was the rubbish. A pessimist, what does he do? He says, it's just all rubbish, and he's negative about it. Huh. A realist, he may be the same thing, but I don't know. That question that he asked there is we see that in all they saw was the rubbish there. You might just...
That's true. That's true. Talk about the attitude. What do you see before you? And if you see it, you know, this is a great opportunity. Well, that's awesome. I don't know where I heard it. Maybe from Brother Richard Bunner. There were some who business individuals, businessmen who were selling sandals or selling shoes in Africa. And so one friend tells the other friend, you know, why do we come to Africa? There, nobody wears shoes. You know, they all wear sandals. And so then the other friend says, well, yeah, we should come here because they don't wear shoes, you know. And so it's the opportunity. You know, how do you see it? The attitude. And that's...
Glenn Osborne.
In a passage that we all allude to a lot, but in Hebrews 10, verse 23 and 24 and 25, 24, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some. Well, we got the don't forsake the assembling, but we forgot the preparation that he said to make before you go to the assembly. He said, I want you to consider, New American Standard says, I want you to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. You know, just going and staying, looking at someone, yelling at them, stop it, or you know, just stop it, or do it, you know. That, a lot of times that's not necessarily encouraging, but if somebody comes by and says, I think I see in you the power to be able to do that, and I'll help you work with you, or, you know, how do we encourage one another to love and good works? But that's something he tells us each to bring, not to come and get. He says, I want you to bring that. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking. So it means I'm supposed to come being aware of those who I need to contact in that assembly, encouraging young mothers to become old mothers, you know, go grow up. Yeah. Your kids won't always be that way. My mother lived through it. Yours can too. You know, some of those things. The older women. But we do. We need to recognize. If nobody says those things, who says them? How can we remember them? So remember, we might be the answer to that prayer. And I think that that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to focus on others, think of others, how they can be supplied by what we bring to them. And then also in Philippians 4:8, you know, think on whatever is true, honorable, right. That's another passage. Whatever is lovely, good report, think on these things. You know, my father, I remember we were excited as young people without a lot of wisdom. We had zeal without knowledge, you know. We wanted the church to do this. What about this? What about that? And my dad would go, no, we're not going to do that. And then he would go, but what about this? What about that? And I complained to him one day. I said, the young people aren't doing anything. He said, change places with me. Sit down here. And so I sat down. And he got up and he goes, Glenn, the young people aren't doing anything. You know, and I said, yeah, I know that. And he said, well, what are you doing about it? And I went, well, I don't know, you know. And he said, well, that's the deal. He said, have we ever discouraged you from trying to go and do things? No, if it's the right thing to do, we will encourage you. We will stand there. We want to give you our energy. We want to equip you with, you know, what we can do. And so bring your spark and we'll give you fuel, you know. And so thankfully I grew up in a very supportive environment. But I'm just trying to say a lot of times being discouraged, you know, it's because we try to do it by ourselves. And in the body of Christ, God intends for us all to bring the spark and all to bring the Lord and all to bring the encouragement and not just find fault, but truly encourage. And thank you for your talk.
Good, sir. Yes.
Richard Bennett.
I enjoyed your talk, Danny. I would change the title, though, to how to encourage those that are discouraged. Because when I read the book of Nehemiah, he encouraged the people of Jerusalem to build the wall. And he answered all the problems that you listed there that were their deals. And the entire talk, if we look at it, you know, if we step back, look for people that are discouraged and try to help them. Glenn was touching on this. And sometimes people that are discouraged, they're not able to get themselves out of the situation they're in because they're discouraged. And sometimes they become depressed. And depression can then lead to, you know, some really serious issues in life. Health conditions and what have you. But sometimes we're all so wrapped up in our own lives that we don't recognize there's someone that's sitting off in a corner and they don't seem to be a part of the group. And I think the book of Nehemiah, if anything, is showing what can you as an individual do to help someone that is in a discouraging situation. And those are the thoughts that I took away from your presentation. I like the presentation. I thought Nehemiah he wasn't discouraged. He was there saying, you can do this and here's how we'll do it. And he had the answers for everything that they were, you know, saying, well, you know, here's a problem, here's a problem. And he said, I've got the answer for your problem. And people that are discouraged, they can't see the answer. They need someone to show them the answer to their problems.
That's true. That's true.
Okay, right next to Clint back there, there's a guy sitting down that I've never met that I'm looking forward to meeting afterwards.
I'm Ken. nice to meet you. This gentleman, I don't know your name. Austin asked the question, I guess, the difference between pessimism and realism, I think you said. So I just wanted to comment on that. I think it's easy to kind of confuse the two because I think they overlap to some degree. But I think it's the intention. I think the beginning, the intention, and then the outcome. I think the realist, they both are assessing the situation. The pessimist assesses the situation, the realist assesses the situation, but the reasons are different. I think the realist is more objective. It's let me assess the situation and then see how we can manipulate that data for whatever purpose. Whereas the pessimist comes into it already wanting to defeat it. So they're assessing the situation to defeat whatever it is that you're trying to do. So they may come up with the same data. They may overlap and they may look similar, but the intentions, I feel, are completely different. And so once the realist gets that information, partnered with someone that has a goal or a vision, they can use that same data to overcome, versus the pessimist uses that data to squash, you know, the entire thing. And so, I mean, those are my comments and thoughts when I had it.
That's right. Thank you.
So we got Art.
Appreciate the study, Daniel, very much. You know, when I think one of the things, and Richard hit on it a little bit, was when we talk about Nehemiah and you go really looking through the book, you see Nehemiah kind of mastered a hobby that, or an approach that we all have the ability to grasp in our lives, and that is. When everybody's looking at all the things round about them, we look up to the Savior, to the Lord. And you see that again in Nehemiah 9. You know, they come in, they haven't worshiped, and they've been in Babylonian captivity, as you pointed out. And you go down in verse 8, and what are they doing? Reading from the book of the law of the Lord. Nehemiah and Ezra have them reading from God's word. When we see God, we see who's in control. And when we see who's in control, how can we be discouraged? 1 Peter 5:7, we cast our cares on the Lord because he cares for us. Hebrews 13:6, what do? We know the Lord is our helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so I think it's easy for us in modern day times to start off running at the problem and forget God's got the solution before we know there's a problem.
Thank you.
Jonathan?
I tried to find in the Bible the word vulnerable. And I didn't find it. Maybe somebody can help me find a synonym for it. But I find that my discouragement is oftentimes coupled with not wanting to be vulnerable. You know, you read about the strong brother and the weak, and I really like when I'm the strong brother, but I don't like it when I'm the weak brother. But sometimes I have to be vulnerable, whether it's with my wife or with a friend. But what I find is that when I am vulnerable, I typically enhance that relationship because that person is able to help me through it, or else I'm able to help a person through it. This past year, we've had some people who've made a public confession, and they'll say, I've said some things and I've done some things. That's all the confession is. And so I'll find them afterwards and I'll say, what did you do? Not with the intention of needing to know the juicy details, but how am I supposed to help you if you're not willing to let me know what's going on in your life. So the scripture I wanted to share, since you asked for them, is from the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, a command that we all know, but sometimes we don't apply it to ourselves because we want to be the strong brother all the time. But it's just as much a command for me as it is for everyone else. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And so when discouragement comes, man, I tell you, some of my best friends are the ones that I've had to open up to.
Thank you. True.
How about Rick Gay?
Thank you for some good reminders. I do think there's a distinction between discouragement and disappointment, and there are times when disappointment can be appropriate. Jonah preaching to Nineveh with an emphasis on what the king did. They gave visible signs of apology, of repentance, even dressing their animals in sackcloth. So that was a symbol of their mourning or their disappointment in themselves in having displeased God. Now, so that's an Old Testament disappointment type thing revealed. I don't see that they were discouraged. They were just saying they had listened, they had learned, and they wanted it to be obvious that they were sorry for their offense. And I think in the process of repenting, we can have the same feelings. And a lot of times people will say, are you down? Are you discouraged? Thinking we need to get up and smile. It's like, no, I'm working through some stuff and it's good for me. Because it is. Sometimes congregationally, we can make mistakes. And when Paul wrote Corinth, he said regarding their tolerance of immorality in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. And I find the Amplified's translation / comments on this. He said, and you are proud and arrogant, and you ought rather to mourn, to bow in sorrow and in shame, until the person who has done this shameful thing is removed from your fellowship in your midst. So there was a time frame on it, but he said, you've got a situation. Part of what you need to do in this is, first of all, to do the right thing, but then you need to be in mourning. Mm-hmm. Now, that's not being discouraged. That's saying we're paying attention, we're disappointed in ourselves, and we're going to be okay. Sometimes our best friends in the world are like Job's friends. Right. They just sit there for 3 days and don't say a word. They would have been better off had they continued to just sit there and not say a word. But so hopefully we learn a distinction between discouragement, and you've given us some great suggestions, and sometimes the disappointment in ourselves and recovering from that that's so essential.
Nathan Bennett.
Thanks, Brother Danny. This past year, a friend of mine recommended a book to me about a pill problem in this country. And one of the main ways our society is dealing with discouragement and depression is in a bottle, whether that's liquid or in pill form. And it's a discussion about a crisis with prescribed medications for depression. And I don't have any background in pharmaceuticals, and so I called a friend who is a pharmacist and is familiar with pharmaceuticals, and I was asking him about the long-term effects and benefits of medications that are prescribed. And one of the things he told me that I was not aware of, I found this fascinating, he said, medications that are prescribed for depression are prescribed as a temporary help to get through a moment but it is always supposed to be prescribed along with counseling. And he said most of the time that's not told to patients. And they're given a pill and they think, as long as I take this pill, I'll be happy. This will make things better for me. And they start taking the pill, they don't feel better, so they start taking more pills. And they stay on this long term rather than as a temporary get through moment. And that was enlightening to me. I don't think that's common knowledge. But the concept is what people need a lot of times is counseling rather than medication. I think that's something we need to be aware of. And I think there's a lot of times people get discouraged and they go seeking medicine rather than counsel. And we have to be prepared in the church to offer wise counsel to those who are discouraged and those who are in need. One of the things I think about is in Psalm 119, the chapter that deals with everything that the Word does. In the last four sections, each section starts off with words about how he is in a very stressful, what we would call a discouraging moment, but what he is doing is he is looking to God's Word for strength. The way we get strength from God is through his Word. And there is something to be said for daily devotion to the Word in reading and in prayer. And I was reading a guy recently, and he was talking about, if he wants to humble a young man, he asked the young man how his prayer life is. And if we would self-assess on our prayer life and our word life, we would see where a lot of discouragement comes from.
Sir.
I very much appreciate your remarks, Danny. And it really talked, when I saw it, it showed me just how important encouragement can be, because you're listing your 4 points of discouragement and how that can really affect leadership. And I was thinking from a spiritual sense, as you alluded to a moment ago, when we lose our strength, when we stop studying our word and we get out of the word, we lose that strength that we need. We have no nourishment. And without that, we lose sight of our vision. And we see this progression. Without the vision, we have no goals. Mm-hmm. And without the goals, then we just go through the motions and we feel like we're accomplishing nothing as leaders and we lose our confidence. And then without our confidence, we're afraid to take chances. We're afraid to put ourselves out and we can no longer be leading. We've lost that ability. Now I was thinking, how much help could an injection of encouragement be at any point in that cycle to stop that decline? And how important encouragement can be just to help that.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Zach? I'll stay seated. I'll kind of talk on what Jonathan mentioned about vulnerability and a little bit about what Nathan mentioned about, I guess, mental health. I think a lot of times that leadership gets discouraged because they're unable to be vulnerable in the sense that they're able to admit that they're in discouragement, because they have this false sense that I need to be strong for everybody. I have to be the strength for the congregation. And so we get this false sense of almost perfection in the leadership, that we're unable to look at one another in a sense that I can help you because I've gone through something different. And without being vulnerable, we're unable to have the ability for people to know that we need help. And we're unable to seek that counsel that we need, because a lot of times we try to, as a brotherhood, try to avoid admitting that we have shortcomings. And when we do that, it tends to add on to the discouragement rather than fixing the problem. Really what I was getting to is the fact that the Lord's church is the most diverse group of people that you'll find on the face of the earth. And that fact gives us the opportunity to lean on one another's strengths, because there's people that are going to go through things that none of us will ever go through. And there are things that somebody else might be going through that we'll never know unless we're vulnerable and we can never give them that help.
That's right. It is said that although we might think, you know, we're men of steel, we're men of steel, just remember that steel can rust, and we just need to take care of ourselves, take care of our situation.
Do I have to stand up? I'll stand up. It's fine. I'll be one. This is a thought that just came up, being vulnerability a lot. And when I think of vulnerability, I feel like it should be paired with sensitivity also, because I wonder about the vulnerable brother that does go out, find that person, but it's not received with sensitivity. And then I wonder if that then doesn't produce discouragement based off of the response that one gets. And so now that brother has to pick himself back up to find another person and be vulnerable again. And so depending on this experience, it can make it even more difficult to be vulnerable. So that's what, or at least to open it up about that. So I think vulnerability pairs well with sensitivity, realizing when somebody comes to you with this, it is a crucial moment in how you respond and how sensitive you are to that. And sometimes I think about just watching your words, as many scriptures about how our speech should be, mostly about being gentle. And I think that's a great reason why, because in that instance, if you're not gentle with that vulnerability, I mean, it's a vulnerability for a reason, you know, and if you kind of just hammer that or take it down, it doesn't help that person get out that rut. If anything, you add more weight on that person for them to have to overcome. So I think there's a responsibility on the vulnerable person as well as the recipient to be sensitive and gentle when that does come. Doesn't mean that you're perfect or you have all the answers, because somebody may approach you with the issue that you've never encountered. You may not know how to, you know, deal with it instantaneously, but I don't think you have to always have the answer immediately, but being able to say, I'm here for you, give me some time, or just how you interact at that point, I think can put them off of the cycle of discouragement and help them. So I would say sensitivity would pair well with vulnerability, depending on what side of the spectrum you're on.
All right, John.
I think one of the best lies that the devil tells is you're the only one who's going through this and no one else can know what it's like except you. And everybody in the church has got it figured out, and so you just need to get out of here because obviously you're the only one. And when we're able to confess our sins, when we're to be vulnerable, to be sensitive, etc., some of the best breakthroughs is when somebody said, I had no idea that I wasn't the only one. And what a breath of fresh air it is, not to glorify in sin, but to glorify in the victory that we can overcome through the power of Jesus Christ, and to see that other people have done it.